Okay, by turning back the clock a few years. I should probably also start by standing close to the microphone until you get that going. Now, can you hear me? Anything different? That sounds on. Okay. I'll speak loud anyway. Well, I'd like to start today by turning back the clock a few years. The year is 1985. Probably roughly the year you were born, Ethan. 1985, I was 5 years old. And I was your typical 5-year-old boy. I would run around the farm playing with toys and playing with my action figures and climbing around on farm equipment and getting into Dad's tools and probably doing a few things that I shouldn't do. I can recall stories such as the time when Mom caught us trying to light firecrackers next to the natural gas tanks. And, you know, in hindsight now, I can look back on that and I realize that that was probably not the smartest thing to do. But I was your typical 5-year-old boy. And like so many other 5-year-old boys, I got into a habit of telling stories. I would tell stories to anybody that was willing to listen to me for a little bit of time. Now, often these stories were not necessarily true stories. I was, I guess, likely to make up stories, try to make up stories that were more interesting so that I could keep people's attention. Now, those people that lived with me, that lived around me, my family, my parents, my brothers, and my grandparents, they knew after a while that the stories that I told were often not true. And my father, whenever he would catch me telling one of these stories, he would sit me down and he'd say, "Kevin, did I ever tell you the story of the little boy who cried wolf?" And when he would say that to me, when he said, "Kevin, did I ever tell you the story about the little boy who cried wolf?" I knew I had been caught. I knew I had been caught telling one of my stories. My father knew that that story was not true. Well, today it is 2007. And I am 27 years old. And I believe that I have finally grown out of that habit of making up stories. I believe I finally moved past that time in my life, and now the stories I tell are, for the most part, truthful. Now, there is a little bit of a fisherman within me. There is a little bit of a sense that at times I will maybe stretch the truth a little bit to make a story better. You know, there was that time that I went fishing, I caught a fish that was this big. You know, maybe that, I don't know. But for the most part, I now tell stories that are truthful. Because now at 27 years old, at 27 years of age, I have 27 years of experience, of life experience. And I have 27 years of stories that I can draw from whenever I wish to share a story with someone else. I no longer have to feel like I need to make up stories to hold your attention or to entertain people. Now, as I look out on this congregation today, I see people that are in their 80s. We have people that are in their 70s. People in their 60s. Right down to girls that are so young that they can still count how old they are on their fingers. And we all bring different life experiences to this congregation this morning. We all bring different stories with us today. And as I figure the average age in this congregation, we're probably roughly around the average age of 50 years old. That may be a little generous for some people, right? But an average age is going like this. Your granddaughters are helping to lower the average a little bit. But it's easier to do the math if you use 50. But say we're average age of 50 years old, and there's 32 of us present here today. That means as this group, as gathered congregation, as the church this morning, we have about 1,500 years of experience among us all here together today. That means we have about 1,500 years of stories that we can share together. And we could gather together and we could share these stories and tell one another these stories from our own lives and share these things with one another. Now, if we look at the history of the church, we have almost 2,000 years of church history since the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you figure all the Christians that have lived during those 2,000 years, the numbers of years and of experiences and life stories would be so large that we couldn't even figure it here. At least I couldn't figure it in my head. If we go back another 2,000 years to when Abraham was called by God, we have 4,000 years of church history tracing back to Abraham. How many years combined is that of our story that we can share with one another? Now today I want to talk to you about how we can use these stories, not just to tell one another, to entertain each other, but to share with other people so that we can draw them in, to invite them to a life of serving Christ. Today I would like to look at three different kinds of stories that we can share with other people to invite them to a life of serving Christ. We will look at stories of the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs and how we can use those stories to invite people in. We will look at stories of our spiritual ancestors and how we can use those stories to invite others to serve Christ. And finally, we will look at how we can use our own stories to tell them to others, to invite them into a life where they can serve Christ. So we will begin today by looking at the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs. Now, Ronald read the scripture for us earlier from Hebrews 11. And in this passage, the author of the letter to the Hebrews begins by telling the story of some of the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs, the people who were the foundation of the Bible, that were the members, the people that make up a lot of the Old Testament stories. Now, God is the foundation, that's who is the foundation, but the people that make up the Old Testament. The author of the book, or the letter to the Hebrews, begins by telling the story about how the Israelites passed through the Red Sea and were able to escape Pharaoh's army. He talks about how the army of Joshua was able to march around the walls until they collapsed. He talks about how different heroes throughout the Old Testament have been able to survive various ways. He talks about Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. He talks about Rahab. The author of the letter to the Hebrews talks about all these biblical patriarchs and matriarchs and discusses how they were able to topple over kingdoms, to survive in the middle of warfare, to prosper. He discusses the way that these people have been able to live and survive and live in a way in which was in which they were able to grow stronger and grow more prosperous. Now, as we look at these stories from the Old Testament, as we look at these biblical patriarchs and matriarchs, there is one common theme, one common thread that is woven within all of these stories. And what is that common theme? What do all these people have in common? They are all servants of the one true God. So when we tell these stories about the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs, when we sit down and tell them to our children, the children will see that it is the one true God, the God of these people that were discussed. It is the God of these people that is the one true God, the powerful God, the God Almighty, the most powerful God who is able to topple over any other false God, to overrun any lesser God. It is the one true God that they should be worshiping. It is the one true God that they should be serving. And we have told these stories generation after generation to our children. Mothers have told daughters, fathers have told sons, grandfathers have told grandchildren, grandmothers have told grandchildren. We pass these stories on to our children, sharing with them the stories about these biblical patriarchs and matriarchs. And time again, these children latch on to these stories, and they believe in these stories. And they believe that God is the one true God. Now, what I want to ask you this morning is, do we believe that these stories are only appropriate to tell to our children? Or is there something that we're missing by not sharing these stories with other adults? Now, we need to distinguish that these stories are different from the books that our children may read. Children often read books like Harry Potter or Nancy Drew books, fiction books. And as they read these books, they get excited and they enjoy reading them. But these books are just made up. We as Christians believe that this is the inspired word of God. So the stories that we read about the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs, we don't believe that these are fictitious stories. We don't believe that they're made up stories. We believe that they are actual historical accounts of these biblical characters. And just because if they were made up stories, yeah, they wouldn't be worth telling to another adult. But if we believe these things really did happen, if we believe that the historical patriarchs and matriarchs did live and do the things that the Bible tells us that they did, then is it not worthy to tell to other adults as well? Can they not be drawn in by the fact that we serve the one true God, the God who was able to bless these people, the God who was able to save them and deliver them. When we tell the stories of the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs to non-believers, we can help to invite them into a life of serving Christ and the one true God. Now, the second kind of story that I'd like to discuss with you this morning is the stories about our spiritual ancestors and how we can use these stories to invite people to follow Jesus Christ. Now, when I talk about the spiritual ancestors, as we turn back again and look throughout the years of Christianity and even the time before Christ lived, we find that many of our spiritual ancestors were persecuted, tortured, and some even died for their faith. Our scripture for today, beginning in verse 5, halfway through the verse, it says, others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. As I read that, you're probably saying, Kevin, that's not a very good selling point when you're trying to invite people in to follow Jesus Christ. Who tells people stories about how Christians have been persecuted and tortured throughout history? And then say, would you like to be a part of this? It doesn't make much sense to me because people don't naturally want to do things that cause them discomfort. People don't naturally want to do these things. And that is the point that I want to emphasize this morning. People naturally seek to be comfortable, to be content, or to have lush things and a lot of things, and a lot of items. People don't naturally seek persecution or torment, torture, or death. Now, it's not that Christians seek these things, but it's not that our ancestors, spiritual ancestors, sought to be tortured, but they were willing to do that. They were willing to be tortured. And to me, that emphasizes just how true they believe the Christian faith to be. That authenticates their Christian faith. Because if there's not something that they're going to get out of it, if they don't really believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, they're not going to submit themselves to that kind of persecution. They're not going to submit themselves to that kind of torture. Now think about it like this. If I enjoy a nice carrying meal here at the church, but when it's all over, I decide just to skip the dessert table to just stay with the main courses. I'm going to be doing that for a reason, right? Chances are I'm trying to lose weight. If I get up every morning at 5:30 in the morning and I go out to the YMCA and I swim, I don't know however many laps every morning, chances are I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to make the Olympics in 2008. If I stay at home on a beautiful, sunny Saturday afternoon and I read textbooks and study my notes for school, chances are I'm doing that for a reason. I'm trying to gain knowledge. I'm trying to gain wisdom. I'm trying to get a better grade. People do not do things that are uncomfortable unless there is a reason for it. People would not submit themselves to anything that would cause them discomfort if there wasn't something in it or some reason behind it. So people would not submit themselves to the torture and the punishment, the death that comes about from being a Christian throughout the years, if it wasn't for the fact that they believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Think about the Apostle Paul and Peter. They were both killed for their belief and for sharing that belief in public. More recently, think of Michael Statler and Felix Mons. The people who were early Anabaptists, they were all killed for their faith. They were tortured. Would they submit to those kinds of tortures if they did not believe that they were following the truth? No. If somebody threatened me with torture, and I believed that I was not following something that was true, I would recant. I would give it up. But our spiritual ancestors helped to authenticate that our faith is true. So stories of being willing to suffer, the stories of our spiritual ancestors will help as we share these stories with other people to invite them to a life of following Jesus Christ. Now, the third and final way that I'd like to share with you this morning of how we are to use stories to invite people to follow Jesus Christ is the one that I believe is the most effective way to invite people to a life of serving Christ. And the story that I believe is the most effective way of sharing with other people is to share stories from our own lives. Sharing our own stories, to me, is the most effective way to invite other people into a life of serving Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that, yes, we can invite people in by sharing stories of the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs. But if people do not believe that the Bible is true, if they believe that it is a work of fiction, well, then they're not going to believe these stories, and you're just wasting your time by sharing the stories with them. It would have them on the same playing field as Harry Potter or Nancy Drew's story. To them, it would just be a work of fiction. So there is a reason to tell these stories, but it's not always as effective as it could be. And yet, I do believe it is effective to share stories about our spiritual ancestors, the way they have suffered and died for their faith. But you know what? That's not something that's exclusive to the Christian faith. Because Muslims every day will give their life for what they believe in as well. Muslims will allow themselves to die with car bombs for their faith. But the thing that I think is the most effective way, the most effective story to share with others, is our own stories. Now, as I look out on this congregation again, I look at your faces, and I know most of you personally. There's a few of you that I don't know real well. But most of you I have sat down with. I've spent time with you. I know you in a personal way. I have told you my stories. You have told me your stories. I have heard stories from you about how God has blessed you, how God has saved you, and how God has delivered you from one way or one thing or another. I hear your stories, and I am inspired by your stories. But as I walk through my life, and I walk through my life story, and I try to think of stories that I can come up with to share with other people, I find myself stretching to find things that I can share with people. Yes, I hear stories all the time about people who are addicted to drugs or alcohol or some sort of other addiction, and they pray to God, and God delivered them from this addiction. I hear these stories and I am moved. I am touched deeply by their stories. Or I hear stories about how God saved people from a life of sin, how they were drinking, smoking, going out and chasing after women and men or whatever it might be, and that they found God and God helped to straighten out their lives. And I hear these stories and I am inspired. Or I hear people who were sick, on the edge of death, perhaps in the hospital, and there was no chance, the doctor gave them no chance of living. For some reason, they woke up the next day and they were fine. And the doctors can't explain why they're fine, but the doctors say, something has happened to this person and they are well. And we know that it must be God working through their lives. I hear stories like this from people in the Christian community, and I am inspired by them. And I know that stories like these, if I was a non-believer, would help me to grow and help me as I was seeking to follow Jesus Christ. But as I look at my life, I don't have any amazing story like this. I don't have something that I just feel like I have to tell the people, to tell the people to draw them to Christ. So if I don't have this amazing story of my transformation that God has brought about, what am I to do? What am I to do as I go about sharing Christ and the way Christ has changed me? Am I to go back to the ways of my youth, making up stories? Like a 5-year-old boy, am I to fabricate some fictitious story that sounds wonderful to talk about the way God has changed me, saved me, or delivered me? No. No. Because I do have stories. And you all have stories as well. Now, our stories may not sound to us like they're as special or spectacular or as interesting as some other people's, but we all have stories. All of us have been blessed, saved, or delivered in some way or another. And though these stories may not sound that interesting or appealing to us, God can use them. God can work through our stories. I am reminded today, as Sonia is in Nebraska, of a way that God has blessed me. As I turn back again the clocks, I can see that God has been with me and that God has guided us, Sonia and I, together in a way that it can only be explained as God's hand. You see, I spent the first 25 years of my life in Northeast Ohio, in rural Wayne County. I spent the first 25 years of my life there. But 4 years ago, I was able to marry the woman that I believe God had intended for me to marry all along. I believe that God truly did bring us together. The only problem is this woman that I believe God had intended for me to marry grew up about 1,000 miles away from me in rural Strang, Nebraska. Nebraska. She comes from a city that is smaller than many of the churches that are gathered here in Stanton today. The population probably doubled this week whenever people come in for Bertison's funeral. So why would God allow this obstacle in our lives if He had intended for us to be together? Why would God have me born in rural Ohio and her born in rural Nebraska if this was God's plan to bring us together one day? Why would He put these 1,000 miles between us? Well, I believe that God did this so that one day I could tell this story. One day that I could tell the story to you, and one day I could tell the story to others as well. You see, in the summer of 2001, I was a young man, and I was attending Crownsville Mennonite Church in Ohio. I was a 20-something-year-old young man, and I was enjoying the company of the other 20-somethings there at the church. And we never at that time had an interim pastor, a great old man, 80-some years old, by the name of Richard Ross. And everybody loved Richard, but you know what? There comes a time when it's difficult for 20-somethings to relate to 80-somethings. So we were somewhat excited when we finally got the news that this new pastor was coming to the church. And in the summer of 2001, Gordon Miller became the pastor of Crown Hill Mennonite Church. And I and the other 20-somethings at this church were excited when we heard the news that Gordon was not coming alone. He was bringing his two 20-something-year-old daughters with him. Well, to make a long story short, 14 months after Gordon began as pastor at Crown Hill, I was engaged to marry his oldest daughter. 14 months later. I believe that God allowed this 1,000-mile separation of us as we grew up to happen so that I could share with you the way that God has blessed my life by bringing my wife and I together. Now, my story may not sound as miraculous as some others. It may not sound as inspiring as some others you might hear. But I definitely have stories of the way that God has blessed me, the way that God has saved me, and the way that God has delivered me. You all have stories as well. And we are called to share our stories with other people, to invite them into a life of serving Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that there are many different ways that we can invite people into a life of serving Christ. But this is the most effective way that I have found. When I was in college, there was a man that would walk out on the campus of Ohio State University, and he would look at someone and he said, "If you die tonight, you're going to hell. Would you like to hear how to save yourself?" Well, people were turned off by that. Telling the college student right away that they're going to hell without even meeting them. That turned somebody away. Sure, he probably scared a few people. And perhaps they were able to seek God. And maybe he did have some efficacy. Maybe some people did come to know Christ from his work. But how easy is it for me to say, my wife is gone this weekend. She's visiting family in Nebraska. Have I ever told you the story about how we got to know each other? Have I ever told you the story of how we met? Ever told you the way that God has blessed us by bringing us together in this way, in this holy matrimony? And when we use our stories, as unexciting as they may sound to us, God can use us and use our stories to bring others, to draw them to Himself. God can allow others to come to know Him through our stories, no matter what. Others will be drawn to God when they see how God has worked through us. So in conclusion this morning, I ask you again, how might we be more effective witnesses to the power of God? I believe the best answer to that is by sharing the stories. Sharing the stories that God has given to us. Sharing the story of the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs will reveal to people the power and the awesomeness of God. Sharing the stories of our spiritual ancestors will reveal to people that our faith is worth dying for. And it is authentic. And sharing our own stories will show people how we have been transformed, how we have been blessed, saved, and delivered by God. And when we do this, when we share with others our stories, we are revealing something that is beautiful within us. Because though we are just earthen vessels, there is a treasure within us. A treasure that is meant to be shared with others. I'd like to end today with one more scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. When I was a child, I told stories like a child. I made them up so that I could keep people interested in the things that I wanted to say. Now that I am a man, it's time to put childish ways behind me. And that doesn't mean that I stop telling stories. That means that I begin telling different kinds of stories. I tell stories of God's blessings, of God's salvation, and of God's deliverance. The stories of my life and the life of all of you." Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we have many stories. Stories about your love, your grace, and compassion. We thank you, Lord, that we have opportunity to read of these stories in your holy, inspired word, the Bible. Lord, may we share these stories with those that we come in contact with. And Lord, we are truly surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. Those who have come before us, who have been faithful, and who have lived and died for you. May we share their stories as well. And Lord, we have all been blessed in some way. We have all been saved in some way, and we have all been delivered in some way. May we share these stories with others as well. And may we do so, not only to entertain them, but to invite them to be followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.